You know, it's so good to worship, talk about God's love, forgiveness. What is Jesus Christ? Forgiving. And that is so true. And when we relish in that, don't we? We break bread. We celebrate the fact that we can be forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
But you know, I have discovered something about forgiveness. That forgiveness makes absolutely no sense apart from judgment. It makes no sense apart from judgment. It'd be like me walking up to you and say, hey, I paid your ticket for you, so you don't need to sweat it. And you go, well, what are you talking about? Well, I paid it for you. It's all paid for. Rejoice. Be glad. It's all paid for. Well, that's wonderful, but I have no idea what you're talking about. What ticket are you talking about? You see, you didn't realize that you just went through a no-speed zone. It's a construction zone, and there was a sign for deaf children, and fines quadrupled if you go through here. It's a 20-mile-an-hour, 15-mile-an-hour thing, and you went through it 70 miles an hour, and you didn't even know it. And you got caught, and a policeman was about ready to give you a ticket, and you see, I paid your fine. And then all of a sudden, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because your fine would have been like gazillion dollars doing something like that. And that's what makes this topic so extremely important for us tonight. We're going to talk about flood. We're not just going to talk about science. We're going to talk about judgment. And when I drove down here today and I started looking at the mountains, especially to the north over here, oh man, I just looked at it and I could see evidence of the flood so clearly on those mountains. I could see the water cascading down. I could imagine what it was like when the mountains had gone up and the waters were receding. And I thank God that I'm not going to be judged at the end of time because of Jesus. He paid my ticket for me, you see. And God has given us a great gift in one sense. He's given us evidence of the flood, that He has judged the earth, and He's going to judge it again. If you don't learn anything else tonight, I want you to go away with that. He judged the earth, He's going to judge it again. When you're flying in airplanes and you're looking down at the earth and going, wow, that looks like the bottom of an ocean, remember, God judged the earth, and He's going to judge it again. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He has allowed us to be forgiven, but like Steel said, we're not forgiven until we receive that payment for our sins, because God will judge sin. He's done it once, He's going to do it again. And if you believe He's done it once, then all of a sudden you have the fear of God in you, and you understand, and you will appreciate someone paying your ticket for you a lot more. If you think it's just a fairy tale, then you're not going to appreciate it. We have evidence. We have evidence. You know, what do you think about when you think about the flood? You know, a lot of people just think about the ship that you see in the nursery, in the school nursery, and you know, it's got all the animals on it, and the giraffe's head is sticking out somewhere, and you know, they make fun of it. The woodpeckers put holes in the boat, and they're having all kind of problems. Everybody's kind of happy, and no one has big beard. They're just kind of looking over the edge, and it's kind of like a cruise ship. Is it fiction? Is it a fairy tale? Or is it a fact of history that the flood really, really happened, that God showed up and intervened in this world in such an amazing way that we have evidence everywhere we look that He did it? The world laughs and kind of pats Christians on the back and says, oh, that's a nice story, Christian. The flood, Noah's Ark, that's so cute. Is it cute? Or does it put the fear of God in you? The Bible tells us in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, a story about Noah. Noah was a real man. He had three sons. God warned that man. He said, you know what? This earth has become so wicked, I'm going to put an end to it, but I'm going to save your family. I'm going to start over with your family. He said, build a boat. He gave him dimensions. The boat was going to be 450 feet long at least. Football field and a half long. There hadn't been another ship its equal built till 1871. It was a big boat. It took him 100 years to build it. God gave him the dimensions. God told him how to build it, and he built it and said he was going to destroy this earth. The rain started falling. The fountains of the earth burst open, it says. Water from underneath the ground burst open. And the world was flooded. And it says, it's really cool, in Genesis chapter 7, that God closed the door when they went inside the ark. Have you ever read that? Isn't that cool? God shut them in. God shut Noah and his family in, and the world was deluged. The whole world, it says the mountains were covered to 20 feet. The mountaintops were covered 20 feet. The whole world, all the plants, all the animals that breathed died. All the people on the earth died. Every person died except 8 human beings. And God started over about 4,400 years ago with 8 people. Do we believe that? Or is that just some fable? Do we have reason to believe it? If the flood was indeed an actual event, if the flood in Genesis, Noah's flood we call it, was an actual event, then it is, listen to me, it is the most significant event in human history, having an impact incalculably larger than any event on earth. It is the most amazing event that's ever happened, ever on the face of the earth. It's physically happened to this earth. Nothing else compares. Think of all the things that have happened. You know, I printed off this sheet. A millennium milestones, 100 of the most significant events in the last 1,000 years. And I read through a bunch of these. And we've got the fall of communism. We've got the AIDS epidemic. We've got men walking on the moon. We have atomic bombs. We have World War II. Over 50 million people died in World War II. First electronic computer, World War I. We've got the World Trade Center. That was a big deal to us, wasn't it? That was huge. Men walked on the moon. You know, all those things pale in comparison to what God did about 4,400 years ago. You know, 3,000 people died at the World Trade Center, and that is horrible. But do you realize that about 4,400 years ago, God flooded the whole world. The God that we worship, the God that we serve, the God that created everything, flooded this whole world, and 99.999% of all the human beings on this planet died, were destroyed. There are only 8 left. That really happened. That really happened. God judged this place. He is serious about something, isn't he? What's he serious about? He is serious about sin. Oh yes, he loves us. He loves us so much, he's willing to crush his own son because of sin. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. But he has judged this place, and he will judge it again. He will judge your sin. You need to take it seriously. If this really happened, if the flood of Noah actually happened, it's the most amazing, significant event that has ever taken place. If it actually happened, it's the biggest physical act of God except for the creation itself. Orders of magnitude more impacting than anything else in the Bible. That is a fact. There is nothing bigger than the flood, except creation itself. This happened on this earth physically. Nothing. No earthquakes, no tsunamis. Nothing. The flood is it. Nothing can compare if this really happened. If the flood of Genesis actually happened, then the thousands of feet of sediment that make up the geologic column must be from that flood. It must be from the flood laid down in that one event, making nearly every surface feature on the earth an amazing testament to the judgment of God upon man. You know, there's some things in the Bible that are a little difficult to figure out. Some things we have to dig into, don't we? We have to study and we have to research and we get background, we get historical data. We read other extra-biblical accounts, say for the resurrection, and we have historical evidence, we have internal, we have external evidence, we research it all, and it gives us a solid foundation to believe in the resurrection. I believe in it. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe from the Bible, and I believe it from what I can study, and I can dig it up, and I seek it out, and I find it. I go, oh my goodness, he did. He did. He rose from the dead. Some things we need to dig into to figure this out. The flood is not one of those things. You actually have to work really hard to miss it. God, for some reason, made it really, really clear. He left a lot of evidence. He wanted us to make sure we didn't miss this, but somehow we have missed it. And Christians, you've missed it. I want to open your eyes tonight. I want to give you flood glasses, man. I want to give you some cool flood glasses tonight so that when you go out and you start looking around and you're flying an airplane, you go, oh, it happened. Here, look at this. I don't know who you are, but look out the window here. God judged the earth and he's going to judge it again. You better get saved. And I mean it. You need flood glasses. I hope you get them tonight. There's nothing more significant that has ever happened on this planet than the flood of Noah. So I've got a question then. If the flood described in Genesis has not really happened, what does that mean about other Bible claims? What does that mean? Well, it means something pretty significant. It means this, that we can assume that the return of Christ will not be real either. The flood of Genesis didn't really happen. It was just a story. It was just an allegory. It was just a made-up thing. It's just kind of a feel-good story to tell your kids. Then we don't know if when Jesus says he's going to come back, if that's really real either. Maybe that's an allegory. As a matter of fact, we can probably pretty much say, yeah, it's just an allegory, just like that. How do I know that? Because Jesus told us that. Because Jesus believed in the flood. And he said this. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this. As it was. Say that with me. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, Jesus is speaking here, by the way, for in the days before the flood, he believed in the flood. People were eating and drinking. This isn't an allegory. These guys were eating and drinking before the flood, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah. He believed in Noah. Jesus believed it. Until Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, just like it was in the days of Noah, a real man and a real flood and a real judgment that came on this earth. God says, that's the way it's going to be when I come back, says Jesus. If it's an allegory, then we have to conclude that Jesus' coming, his second coming, is just a made-up story. He's really not coming back. Matter of fact, that's what people have been saying for a long time. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about this. He says this, he calls people scoffers. Let me go back to that. He says, first of all, Peter says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers, mockers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. What are they scoffing about? What are they mocking? Tells you right here. They will say, where is his coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, meaning a long time ago, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, meaning it's a continuum. Everything's just kind of slowly going on. Some people think this speaks of evolution. I don't know if Peter's talking about evolution, but it kind of speaks that way, that everything just continues on gradually. There's a continuum. Where's his coming? Everything's just kind of continuing on for year after year. He continues the verse. But these people, these scoffers, they deliberately forgot something. They forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And that by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The mockers forget this. They deliberately choose to by the same word. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There will never be another flood of water on this earth to destroy the whole earth, but there will be a flood of fire. And God is going to wipe it clean again. He's going to judge the whole earth. He'll judge you and I. He'll judge our works. He'll judge our thoughts. He'll judge our attitudes. He'll judge our words. And only if you've had your sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb and you've received that forgiveness, will you be set free. Otherwise, you will endure the full wrath of God, and you don't want to do that. It's a horrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrible thing. Don't be a scoffer. But people forgot that. They forgot that God judged the earth. They forgot that God flooded with a deluge of water the whole earth and destroyed it all. People have forgotten that. We've forgotten that. God judged the earth. If the flood of Genesis is not an actual event, then the New Testament, then we need to understand this, that the New Testament consistently connects the reality of Noah's flood with the reality of Christ's return and judgment. We just saw that in that verse. Consistently, the New Testament connects Noah's flood with Christ's return and judgment. Puts the two together, says, just like that, this is going to happen. It points back to the flood. But if it didn't happen, if the flood didn't happen, then we must assume that the Bible teaches that Christ's return may not be happening either. You could come to that conclusion if that's what you believe. You don't have to, but you could. Some people have. Jesus said, just like Noah's flood. If the flood did not happen, we have no reason to trust the Bible's teaching about matters of the next life. It says this in John chapter 3. Jesus said, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus spoke of the flood as a real thing. And he says, you don't believe the things that you can see with your own eyes. Open your eyes, you'll see the flood all over the place. I'm going to show you pictures tonight. You're going to see the flood everywhere. You're going to see it. Jesus said, if you can't even believe when I speak about earthly things, how are you going to believe heavenly things? How can you do that, Jesus said. Jesus is the one saying that. Yet what we see is that there is no event in the Bible that is more at odds with the claims of modern science than the flood of Genesis. No other topic in the Bible seems to be more at odds with this issue than the flood of Genesis. Yet, it affects our faith, whether we believe it or not. And if we say we don't believe it, then what do we think about Jesus? He believed it. I want to believe what Jesus believed. Listen, if we do a straightforward reading of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, here's what we'll come up with. Real quickly, we'll come up with these things, that all of creation is about 6 to 8,000 years old. With a liberal reading, you can get a few more thousand years old. Everything came into existence in 6 days. Everything came into existence. We read Genesis, and that's what we believe. A straightforward reading will tell us that nearly all of the geologic column has been laid down as a result of a worldwide flood and its aftermath. That's where we get our geologic column. That's what we would believe. If the whole world was flooded, that's where it came from. We'll get more into that in a little bit. If the flood is true and we read the straightforward reading of the Bible, then all land-based life, including man, has been repopulated from a small number of pairs about 5,000 years ago. Now, what do we get if we have listened to the scientists? The establishment of today tells us a number of things that vary with what the Bible says. Our scientific community would tell us that the universe is about 20 billion years old, the solar system is about 6 billion years old, and that the Earth is about 4.5 billion years old. That's a little different than 6 to 10,000 years. There's 6 to 10,000 years, and there's 20 billion. There's a little bit of wiggle room there, okay? It's kind of hard to pull those two together. A little bit of a gap there. Our scientific community would tell us that the geologic column has resulted from gradual processes throughout history, meaning that the geologic column is being laid down even today, just slowly, slowly over millions of years that the dirt is kind of piling up, and that's where we get our layers. It's over millions of years. We get these ages, and I'll show you a picture of what the scientists call the geologic column in just a minute. And that life has been evolving on the Earth for about 3.8 billion years. And that man has been on the Earth for about 1 to 3 billion years, or million years, depending on what you are willing to claim as an ancestor, 1 to 3 million years. How should we respond to this? There's several responses we can have before we get into some of the scientific proof, evidence. There's several responses we can have to the scientific claims, scientific establishment. One, we could give up on the idea of a literal communication from God. We could say that this book isn't inspired, that it's just kind of a story. We don't really believe it literally. We can't take Genesis literally, even though it's clearly written as it is literally. We could re-examine the Bible for a literal interpretation that allows for old age, many, many ages, lots of years squeezed into those days. We could do that. Another option would be to re-examine the scientific data to see if we can fit it into a young Earth model. And we've kind of gone that way during the series. And number four, we could try not to think about it. Okay? And honestly, a lot of Christians, that's where they're at. They think, oh, I'm not very scientific. I don't really, this is not my thing. It probably doesn't really matter that much. I believe in Jesus, and that's all that matters. And kind of just turn it off and not think about it. I would say that that's probably not the healthiest thing. Even if you're not scientifically minded, it's a good thing to engage with this. You need to engage with it. Is this true or not? You need to grab it and tackle with it and wrestle with it. Because it affects your faith. And I think if you don't believe it, and I think if you take this posture, I'm just not going to think about it, I think it weakens your faith over time. Let's not do that one. Let's cross that one out. Especially if it was lined up on the right one. Which is obviously something that's shrunk. Okay, so let's also cross this one out, okay? Let's cross out the one that we don't believe that the Bible, let's take a vote. We believe this is a literal word of God, right? We believe that, okay? Even if you don't, you should, and I'm going to still believe it. So we're going to cross that one out, okay? What about this one? We re-examine the scientific data to see if we can fit the old, or actually, this didn't work at all. So we're actually going to go to number two and re-examine the Bible to see if we can fit old age, lots of years, into those days in Genesis. Let's examine that. And we do have problems with that. Here's a couple problems with that old age, squeezing millions of years into those days. In Genesis 1, God made the plants on day 3 and the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. There's a problem there. Okay? This week, my wife went to Indianapolis to visit her sister. Okay, on about day 2 or 3 that she was gone visiting her sister, I walked through my dining room and I did a double take at the plants sitting on the floor there, and they were like, totally wilted, because I had forgot to water them. So I watered them and I stuck them by the window, and they got some sun, and pretty soon they perked up by the end of the day. There is a problem if God created plants on day 3, and a day means a million years, because there's a million years before the sun comes out. There's a problem with that. We also have a problem because we have God calling death and suffering good. We talked about that some last week. Here's a good quote on that whole idea of natural selection and how it's a horrible process, and God, I don't think, would call it good. This is by a gentleman named Jacques Monod. He is a Nobel Prize winner. He said this: selection, or natural selection, the process of evolution, what Darwin in his books Origin of Species would write about, selection is the blindest and the most cruel way of evolving new species. The more cruel because it's a process of elimination, of destruction. The struggle for life and the elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. An ideal society is a non-selective society. It's one where the weak are protected, which is exactly the reverse of the so-called natural law. I'm surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is a process which God would more or less set up in order to have evolution. I think that's a good point. There's other problems here. We have hundreds of generations of humans living and dying before Adam. If we insert millions of years and include the evolution process, then we do have lots of human beings living before Adam. They evolved into human beings, and at one point God created Adam. We see that in Genesis 1. You can't get around that. He created him. Boom, there's Adam. So what do we do with all these millions of humans that have been that have evolved before that? All of a sudden, Adam is created. God puts a soul in him and says, don't eat any apples. Okay? How do we deal with that? There's a problem. Jesus believed in the flood, which did not happen. It would not have happened if the geologic column was made by long periods. In other words, if the evolutionists are right, then the flood did not happen. And then Jesus would be not telling the truth or believing something that's a lie. And that's a problem. So, we'll go back here. We'll cross this one out. Cross out the old Earth trying to insert millions of years. Let's re-examine the scientific data to see if we can fit a young Earth into this, okay? Here's the evidence for the Genesis flood. We can find this stuff, all right? Evidence for a young Earth, number one. For the Genesis flood would mean that we have a young Earth. If we believe the biblical account, that we would know that we have a young Earth. If the flood is true. Now, we talked about that all week one. We're not going to rehash that. But we have evidence, don't we? We have evidence from history, from biology, from space, from earth sciences. We have lots of evidence that this earth is young. We do. Lots of scientists believe it. Now, you can believe something else, but we believe this. Now, let's just look at some flood facts before we go into some geology of the flood. Flood facts. The water. Where did all the water come from the flood? You may wonder that. How did the water cover the mountains to 20 feet? All the whole earth. That's a lot of water. We know that it couldn't have come just from the rain. Well, we see it in Genesis chapter 7. The Bible says that the springs or the fountains of the earth burst forth. And then it began to rain. And if we have a canopy of vapor of water over the earth and that collapses, that'll add to it. We know there's plenty of water underground. Even now, we know we have subterranean water. Now, back then, a lot of scientists have speculated that even now, looking at our tectonics and our ocean floor, that imagine that there had been a floor, like a false floor, and then subterranean, all the oceans were subterranean, or many of them, and imagine that God caused that big old, that huge plate on top of those subterranean oceans to collapse, just kaboom. Can you imagine? It's like taking a big slab of limestone and kind of tossing it into a lake. You know how that and all the water just shoots up. Can you imagine if all that land collapsed into that subterranean ocean, water squirting up a mile in the air and all coming out and flooding the earth? A huge tsunami is what it would be, all over the earth, along with the rain and the collapsing vapor canopy. And that became the bottom of the ocean, that floor that collapsed. The water filled back in, and that became our oceans. The ark was huge. Just some flood facts here. 450 feet long, three decks. All the animals I talked about last week could have easily fit. The ark was built to preserve and save. That's what ark means. Not to sail. It's not some cruise ship, you know. It's to preserve. Flood lasted about a year. Noah went in and they got out about a year later because the water took a long time to recede. The earth was completely deluged and destroyed with all this chaos and catastrophe water all over the earth. Can you imagine how much damage it would have done? The flood devastated the entire topography of the earth. It stripped it bare. It wasn't anything like it was before. There were tectonic movements. The valleys sunk and the mountains rose, it says in Psalm 104. Before the flood, the mountains weren't as high. All that water pressure and all that tectonic movement would have pushed the mountains up and caused the valleys or the ocean floor, the pressure of that water coming back on it, to sink. That's where we get the taller mountains. Do you realize how much damage water can do? Remember in 2005, December 2005? I remember watching this on the news. I was in Missouri at the time, and the tsunami happened, Asian tsunami. Remember that? That was a huge deal. I didn't quite understand. I thought, what's the big deal? It's a wave, you know, what's going on? But that was a huge deal. I just found a set of pictures. There's a bunch of them, but this is showing just in Asia somewhere. It didn't say where exactly, but these guys were kind of intrigued by these huge waves that all of a sudden started coming up. And they started getting closer. They got a whole crowd that was watching these waves in Asia. The waves got bigger and bigger, and these people still kind of hung around. They just figured it's just kind of cool to watch these waves. And then all of a sudden, the tsunami waves started hitting, rolling in on top of these people. I mean, it started killing them. And the photographer was still going. It covered them up. It killed them. Do you realize that over 285,000 people died because of this water wave? 285,000 people died in 2005 because of this wave. Did you realize that? Do you realize the damage that water can do? One localized wave kills 285,000 people. Can you imagine the whole earth being covered, the damage that it would do? We can't comprehend it. Let's look. Did it really happen? Let's look at some geologic features that are best explained by the flood, okay? Let's look at polystrate fossils. Polystrate fossils are very interesting, okay? First, let's look at the geologic column so you can get an idea of what I'm talking about here. This is what scientists would call the geologic column. This is what science tells us is that we have the different layers. You see the different layers of dirt and rock and whatever. That's the column. When they're searching and they find fossils inside the different layers, the dirt that's down lower, they typically find marine animals, very simple plant life and small marine animals in the bottom layers. And things get more and more complicated as they go up to fish and reptiles and trees and dinosaurs. And finally, men, they find that in the top layer. And they call this the geologic column. Here's the Precambrian and the Mesozoic and all those. You've heard of those before. This is what our scientists say that is, if you look at our soil, look at our cross-section of the earth, this is what you'll find. And they tell you that it's caused by millions of years. Each one of these layers is an age. Millions of years it took to lay this down. And the next layer represents what? Another age. Millions and millions of years. That's what we're told. Well, this cannot be true if the flood is true. One of us is wrong. You know what's interesting about this? When they find these fossils, they say, see, this proves evolution. See, in the early ages, millions of years ago, we have these simple cells and we have these simple organisms. Look how much they get more complicated. You know what it tells me? It tells me exactly what you would see in a massive flood. What would get buried first are the things that cannot move very fast and are in the water. And that's exactly what you see. These marine animals got buried. These shells, they can't move around very fast. They got buried. Then you got the bigger animals that actually could get out of the way and climb up. And some of them could even hang on to logs or whatever, and they would be trying to save their lives in this huge flood. And humans would be at the top. They'd go to the higher ground. They would grasp onto anything they could. Therefore, they would get buried last, and that's exactly what we find. This doesn't prove evolution. It just proves exactly what you would see and do see in massive floods. This is the same lineup that we see. One of us is wrong. Polystrate trees, very interesting. Polystrate trees are simply petrified trees that go through different ages. How can that be? I mean, how can a tree go from one age to the next? And we find these all the time, especially in coal mines. I mean, there's a polystrate tree that goes through different ages, millions of years that would represent right there. We see these all over the world. Here's a couple pictures of some polystrate trees. These are petrified trees in all these layers. Look at these layers. All these different ages, these trees are upright. It kind of throws that geologic column out the window. What's happening here? You mean tell me this tree lived through millions of years? It got fossilized after it was covered up after millions and millions and millions of years? How do polystrate trees happen? And why do we find them all over the world? Straight up through the whole geologic column. You know, the evolutionists use this. This was a quintessential example of evolutionists would use to prove evolution. It was a specimen ridge at Yellowstone National Park. Anybody been to Specimen Ridge at Yellowstone? Okay, very interesting. What we have here is a whole field, whole forests of petrified trees. forests, okay? The plaque at Yellowstone read this: "Across the valley rise the slopes of Specimen Ridge." This is a plaque at Specimen Ridge. "But the forest you see there today is only the latest chapter, the one on top, in a remarkable story buried within the volcanic rocks that compose the mountain are 27 distinct layers of fossil forest that flourished 50 million years ago." So what they're saying is that buried in this mountain, which is true, they have lots of, there's tons of these petrified trees. They know they're in there. They see them all along the mountain here. Some of them are sticking up. What they're saying is that a forest grew up, died, got covered up by volcanic ash, petrified. That's one age. Then another age came. The trees they know were about 900 years old. Another, about 900 years later, a volcano happened, covered that one up. That happened 27 times. And they have the proof right here. How do creationists deal with that? How do I deal with that? It shows all these ages. The geologic column must be true. That's what it is. It's just buried. Every age is millions of years, and it just covers it up, covers it up. Wow, it says it right in the plaque. It must be right. Here's a cross-section of Specimen Ridge. This is what it would look like if you took a cross-section. You see all these polystrate, all these trees. The amazing thing is that there's a bunch of polystrate trees, that some trees are petrified through different ages. It's not that they're covered up and then the next one starts. It's like some of them go through a couple different ages. So they're those trees are millions of years old. Not only that, but we have lots of trees that are lying down. Not only are they lying down, they're all lying down the same direction. What they also found when they studied these is that none of these trees have root balls. There's no roots on any of these trees anywhere. That doesn't make any sense. If it was just covered up, you should find the roots. There's no roots. So some creationists started thinking, you know what? That doesn't make any sense to evolution, but it makes sense to us, doesn't it? If there was a flood and all these trees got ripped out of the earth and they're floating on the surface of the water and they finally start sinking and they do have a root system, they have dirt on that, and they sink down into the dirt, into the mud, and they get covered up, and another one sinks down, and another one, they all start sinking down. That's exactly what happens. We have proof of that. We go, that could be the case. Well, how do we know? Well, some smart people figured it out. They said, what we'll do is we'll do core ring samples of the trees on top, and we'll do core ring samples of the trees on the bottom. And we'll see if they're the same or different. You know what they found? All these trees lived at the same time. All of them, from the bottom to the top, they exactly have the same tree ring structure. They determined conclusively all those trees came from the same time period. They did. Every one of them. And they were about 900 years old. And they're all shaved off about 9 feet tall. Almost like something blew them over, ripped them out. And then they slowly fell through the water and planted straight up, and layers started going around them. You go, Bill, I don't know if that could really happen. Well, it can. And it does. I would like to show you a video. I'm not going to have time to show you, I don't think. I've got a video. It's 15 minutes, but it would be too long. Polystrate fossils are amazing in that they prove that the present-day geologic column that we are told is so ages of dirt piling up absolutely cannot be true. But it makes a lot of sense with the flood. There's another geological feature that is best described by the flood, and that is surface features. What are surface features? Well, in the fossil record, in these different layers that we find, we would say they were laid down by the flood. They were laid down and covered quickly. Evolutionists would say, no, these layers have been laid down over millions of years. What we find are delicate, very delicate features in the fossil record, in the layers, like light footprints or raindrops or ripples in the fossil record, which couldn't happen if those ripples were exposed for millions of years before they're gradually covered up. We wouldn't find surface features on layers, would we? No, we wouldn't. Presence of bioturbation. What's bioturbation? That's simply this. If you go out, and I was digging the other day in dirt, I was digging some stuff by my house, and when I dig down, you know what I don't find? I don't find layers. I find dirt, and then I hit rock, basically. I hit sand, okay? We don't see that in today's in the soils of today. When you dig down, you don't see the layers. You don't see them forming, do you? I mean, do you see dust and a new layer forming on top of what's on top of your grass right now? You don't see that. Why is that? It's because of this thing that happens. It's called bioturbation, where we know when we watch like a hurricane or we see a flood happen that the sediments, they filter themselves out as they drop down through the water, and we get these layers. And so we can witness the layers happening, but about a year later, if you go study those layers, they're gone. Why is that? That's because we got worms, and we got plants, and we got things messing all that up. It stirs it up and makes it homogeneous. Scientifically, we know that happens. So the layer idea over millions of years for dust and a little bit of dirt, layers over millions of years, that wouldn't happen because of bioturbation. The bugs and the living things would stir all up to make it homogeneous, just like we see it today. Lack of soil and rock layer in layers. We don't see soil, top soil in layers. John D. Morris said this, "The geologic record is one of rocks, with few exceptions, not soils or palosols, which means old dirt. And these rocks are not thought to consist of materials which have ever been soils." Meaning, again, if the geologic column is right and scientists are right, then dirt and soil should just keep piling up and piling up, and that's where we get our layers. We don't see that in the geologic column at all. What we see are rocks laid down, not soil anywhere. The earth does not have much soil. But it should be if they're right. Soft sediment deformation. And again, if you want to look more into these things, I'm kind of flying through them. Go to answersingenesis.org, and they have a lot of scientific papers written on these items. Soft sediment deformation. If the geologic column is laid down the way the scientists say, then we should not see things like this. We shouldn't see swooping, swirling, hard rock. Okay? We shouldn't see things like that. It should just be laid down slowly, uniformly, over time. Why do we see lots of things like this? And I've got lots of pictures. This is on the way to Rock Springs, Wyoming, going through right on I-80. You can stop and see these. Where do we get these swirling? It almost looks like it was soft at one point. Well, it was. In the middle of Wyoming, where do we get all this huge, soft stuff flowing through Wyoming? Well, the flood. This doesn't make sense if the geologic column was laid down over millions of years, slowly, slowly. This doesn't make sense at all. You see the layers, but you see it's curving. Well, things like this, there's a man for, look at how big that is. It was just, how did that happen? That's not laid down slowly. That's something that was soft. It was moving around, pushed around. This mud was pushed around by something, a lot of water. This is another picture just off of I-80. I love this one. Snap one just like this on the way back from the men's conference. Boom, look at that. That's huge. But I love it. It's just right there on the side of the road, in the middle of Wyoming. How about this? Erosion features produced by large amounts of rushing water. And this is where I wanted to show the video, but I can't. This Mount St. Helens video is incredible. It is so cool. Because what it does, and I've talked a little bit about it, but Mount St. Helens is a present-day study of a catastrophe, okay? You guys are familiar with Mount St. Helens, 1980, I think May 18th, 1980, the mountain erupted, it's a volcanic mountain, and blew apart. And because of that, there was hyper steam that just went flying out of that thing. Most of the time, volcanoes, that's what they're blowing up, is this water. And this superheated steam went blasting across the valley out to the west. It didn't go up, it went west. And there's pictures of guys that were watching it come over each ridge, and that's what the video would show. And it's unbelievable, the devastation. All the trees were just, of this huge forest, were just all laid down the same direction. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Spirit Lake right in front of Mount St. Helens. It had a big lake right in the front. I think I might even have a picture. We're going to have to skip through this. Okay, here's pre-eruption. If it goes to the video, we'll just have to skip past it. But this is what Mount St. Helens looked like before May 18, 1980. This is what it looked like afterwards, just to give you an idea. About 150 tons of dynamite, I think, is what it would. It had to be more than that, but it's just an amazing explosion. And what we see is Spirit Lake here was filled. All these trees were just flattened. See, all these are forests. These are big old pine trees. They're just flattened. Everything's bare, but all the trees are just boom. But a bunch of them ended up in Spirit Lake, and guess how they landed? Upright. They sunk right down with the root balls pushing them down, and they all got covered up with layers and layers. They're completely covered up. That's exactly what happens. You go to the, if you show you a picture of Spirit Lake, there are trees at the bottom. It looks like a forest because these things got blown literally just right into the lake. And the ones they finally got waterlogged and they sunk right in. And I would love to show you all the canyons that it made that makes it look 100-foot cliffs, these canyons that make it look like the Grand Canyon. And it didn't happen in millions of years. It happened in a matter of hours. And we were witnesses. We saw it all happen. You look at it now and you go, wow, this little tiny ribbon of a river cut this over millions of years. No, that river wasn't even there. This mudslides and this superheated steam went blasting through here and ripped out all this mud and pushed it all away and carved these huge 100-foot canyons. And now what's left is a little tiny stream. That's the only way it could have happened. And we saw it happen that way, which is very interesting. Let me just stop this. I'm going to show you. I put these together, these slides. It's a time lapse. Somebody was taking one of those cameras that goes really fast, and I put these together just to show you the explosion, how unbelievable it is. Just watch this. It's incredible. The whole west side begins to bubble up, and you see the whole side of the mountain slides down to the bottom, and it begins to bulge. And the superheated steam is now pushing up and is ready to explode. Now watch this explosion. The whole side of the mountain explodes. This is a mountain. These are real pictures of it happening. That's all mostly superheated liquid vapor. I think it went 8,000 feet into the sky. Look at that. That is a lot of power. That is a catastrophe. This is what it looked like from an airplane that was flying around at the time it exploded. They were glad they were on the east side because they'd been flying around, exploded when they were on the east side, or the way they would have been dead. So now this is where the video, I think, was going to come. This is what it looked like afterwards. The topography completely changed. Look at this. I mean, it's just a wasteland. All these canyons are hundreds of feet deep, just carved through by the superheated steam and mud flows that would flow through that area. Makes it look just like the Grand Canyon. So, we're going to skip it anyway. He was upside down. That was kind of cool. Let's continue on real quick. We're going to end here quickly, but let's look at these erosion features. This is in northern Colorado. My good friend John Meyer took these pictures. He ran an airplane and had somebody fly him over right north of Fort Collins, Colorado. I've seen all these bluffs here. I've prayed, you know, we've mountain biked around here. We've prayed around here. And from the ground, they just look like, you know, it's kind of cool because you can walk right up. It looks like, you know, just a wedge. And you walk and look over the edge. It's very cool. They're very tall. This to me is just, and to John, is just phenomenal. Northern Colorado is phenomenal evidence of the flood because these plates, we know these plates go back about 500, 600 feet under the ground have been just pushed up because of the water that would have come rushing off the Rocky Mountains, as you'll see here in a second. Here's just more pictures of these plates, and they've been rounded off. And it looks like water coming from the west, the Rocky Mountains, was coming down off the mountains and pushing through here and hit something hard. And you can kind of see where it finally made its way through, and it rounded off all this as the water went gushing over here and left deposit on this side. I mean, this is what you see all along northern Colorado, these formations that were clearly made by lots and lots of water. Here's the Rocky Mountains. All that water would have pushed down and caused all this plate tectonic movement that would have forced these things up all along here. I mean, just that topography, you go, that is all caused by water, and this is the result, these plateaus pushing up. Here's another angle of all these plateaus. These are huge rocks, and just you can see how the sediment was pushed over the top of it, landed right down in here. Another angle of it. Just see where the water was just kind of going through here and pushing all these things out. So clearly water. There's where it left the sediment, just like you would expect, and it pushed some over on this side too. It backfilled. These things went way down. It was just filled in by all that mud and sediment from the flood. Here's another good, whoops, we got to see that one. Oh, what's going on here? Okay, I'm going to let you, there we go. That, to me, is so cool. I mean, that looks like the bottom of an ocean to me. That's just northern Colorado. Look at those things. How do those happen? Just erosion? No. If you put on your flood glasses, you'll see all the water rushing right through here. See all that? Trying to crash against here, and then it was held up, and it finally made its way through these things, and they kind of eroded as the water went through. It found its way, didn't it? Right through here. It deposited all this good dirt right in here. This was probably full of water for a long time. It's probably some kind of a river there, huge river. These are pictures of it again. Good picture. Now, here's something that we should be familiar with. Bryce Canyon in Utah. How are we told that these formations are formed? Wind is what they mainly tell us, that these things are formed by wind. You know what it looks like to me? It's like a whole bunch of water went through here and it drained out before it could erode it all away. It just washed all, it was underwater, it was deluged by water, and the water went out before it was wearing it all away, and it left this standing. Isn't that what it looks like to you? I honestly don't think it could have been wind. That doesn't make any sense. Again, here's some rushing water in the middle of Wyoming. These formations obviously were wet, these huge formations, all that bending soft sediment. Here's Cedar Breaks National Monument. Look at that. That just, again, just how does that all form? Lots of water. There's the layers. You see the layers all the way around. Something went through there and took a bunch of that dirt out. Took a bunch of that rock out. You see the layers consistent all the way around. This was filled in at one point. There's a couple more. Proofs of the flood through geology. Lack of sediment around erosion features is amazing to me. It's an amazing proof that there was a bunch of water, especially we have evidence in southern Utah. I mean, look at this. You know, it is not hard to figure out, if you look at the top of these plains, this bluff here, that this was connected to this, right, and to this, and to this. There was a big flat area, and water came ripping through here. Look at you follow the layers all the way around, don't you? And that was all one flat thing, and something came through here and took all that dirt out. Where'd that dirt go? That was all filled in, man. It's gone. And you should expect, you say, well, you know, millions of years and erosion. Well, show me the erosion. It looks like somebody came in here and swept it all clean. You can't find any major erosion here. It's all clean. Right where you expect all this erosion after millions of years, you don't find any of it. I mean, look at these features. You go to the bottom of them, and they're swept clean. There, you can see some things that have fallen over the last, you know, so many years, but for the most part, again, you see that these things were all connected, weren't they? There was dirt in between there. Something came through and wiped it all out. Something cleared all this area out and took that dirt somewhere. It's clear that that happened. Again, where's the dirt? All these features are swept clean. These were obviously all connected. They had dirt in between them, but they don't anymore. Where'd the dirt go? Same thing here. We see a little bit of erosion right here, but that came from this fall, didn't it? That fell down and got all this, but where's the rest of all the erosion? It's all swept clean. Look at it, just sticking up. There was dirt in between here. And there was dirt clear back to there. These things line up. We know these are the same layers. Nobody will argue that. Look at this. Southern Utah. This is a plain, and this was all filled in with dirt. It went somewhere. What could be that massive to take that much dirt away? A little ribbon of a Colorado River? Take all this dirt? That's what happened. We don't see the erosion that we should see. Here's something kind of interesting. What do we see here? What's a trained eye see right here in this picture? What is that? That's erosion. This is what we should see. Clearly, here's a good example of what we should see. Water came over the edges here and is piling up right here. That's what's happening because this is soft sediment and we have gushes of water coming over this. This is what we should see in southern Utah, but we don't. How about lack of erosion one would expect over long time frames? Again, we talked about this, I think, in week 1. At the present rate of erosion, all the continents would be laid bare after 14 million short years. After 14 million short years. You know, you go to again through Wyoming. This is all soft sediment. You can put your hand right in it. You can push it in. It's soft like sand. Why are these things not eroded? How can these be millions of years old? It's soft. You can just wipe it down. Finally, what about lack of land animals in the fossil record? Why is it that 95% of all the fossils that we find are marine invertebrates? 95% of all the fossils we find are marine life creatures. Of the remaining 5%, 95% of those are algae or plant fossils, meaning there are very few animal fossils in the fossil record. Matter of fact, if you go to the top of any mountain, Everest or any mountain, you will find marine fossils. Here's on top of the Andes Mountain, 2 miles above sea level, we find giant oyster shells. Some of them are 6 feet across and 2,000 pounds, 500 of them in this field. The top of the Andes Mountains. How do those oysters get on top of the mountains? We find tons of marine fossils on top of all mountains. How can that be? If the layers are just being laid down slowly. It only makes sense in light of the flood. The fossil record is best understood as a result of marine cataclysm that utterly annihilated the continents and land dwellers. We believe that. We may conclude quickly that there is no scientific data conclusively that precludes a literal account of Genesis. In other words, there's no scientific data that you can bring to the table that I've studied, that other scientists have studied, that completely preclude that this could have happened the way we say it happened. They don't have any showstoppers. There's some interesting things they have for sure, but there's no showstoppers. But there is much support in scientific data that would say what we believe is true. We saw some of that tonight. Therefore, based on Scripture and confirmed by science, a Christian, you and I, we can see the very features of our planet as testimony to a few things. One, the holiness of God. Amen? Yes. Number two, the reality of God's involvement with men. God really, really, really flooded this earth and killed every human being except eight. And finally, the promise that He will one day return in judgment and glory. Here's the verse that we had. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. If you don't know Christ yet, if you don't know for sure that when you die and you stand before the judge of the earth, the one that made all this, the one that flooded this earth and judged it, if you don't know that for sure, you better make sure. You better make sure tonight. Because you have sinned against Him and He's going to judge you. He's not messing around. He did it once. He'll do it again. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be judged? You can be. Jesus died on the cross. We have evidence of His resurrection. We broke bread tonight to celebrate His forgiveness. Have you received that forgiveness yet? You can. You can do it tonight. You can do it right now. So that when He comes back to judge this world by fire, you'll be ready and you'll be forgiven. Why don't we pray right now? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Creator. We believe that. You made everything. You made it all in 6 days. That gives You glory. We believe that. You judge the whole earth, God. We believe that. God, we believe You're going to come back and You're going to judge it again. I pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know You, they'd realize that their sins are going to get them judged. It's plain and simple. You take sin seriously. You proved it to us by flooding the whole earth. You take it very seriously. You take their sins very seriously. Yet You have provided. You take it so seriously, You destroyed Your Son. And He paid the price so that they could have eternal life. If they would simply bow their knee and say, yes, I believe that You are the Creator. I believe that You are the judge of the earth. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all my sins so I could be in heaven, so I could have my sins paid for, so there could be no blockage between me and You, God. No barrier anymore. You've destroyed the barrier. I want to receive that gift tonight. You can pray that. You can ask God for that. He hears your prayer. He is real. He is involved in the affairs of men. Are you ready for judgment? Ask Him to come into your heart. take away all the sins that you've committed that have separated you from Him. Ask Him right now. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Take away my sins. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Judge of the earth. You're my Lord. I humble myself before you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.